sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the beloved, accepted, and free.
Great. Thank you, Gabe. Okay, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we will embark on a few minutes in the book. Thank you again, Father, for the opportunity to have revelation. And we have revelation that is there not for our guessing, but it's revelation that is there for a literal interpretation. And we don't have to embellish it, we don't have to change it, but we can conform to it because your Spirit is one who teaches us truth. May that be the case in this hour, and we will be grateful in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are moving on in this series on passive voices in God's Word for Christians. That is in what we would call grace revelation. But we're doing it with a stutter step, in that I want to look at a passage or passages that are in the passive, that are translated fill, that have nothing to do with you or me. And so that is going to be an interesting thing, to preach a message that relates to something that doesn't affect you, but it does. We live in a day where a lot of people are involved in attempting to have a Pentecostal experience. The day of Pentecost came, and there were events that took place in the day of Pentecost, and they think that they should be able to do exactly the same thing as happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The problem is, there is a different word for fill in Acts 2. And that word is totally different than the word for fill that is used in Ephesians 5:18, where it says, be filled by the Spirit. And it's rather interesting as we're headed that direction. In the outline, I will suggest as we come to the end, and we're not going to go through the last stack of verses, because we will be going through that, Lord willing, if the sun doesn't come first, and we don't have that great meeting up in the northern sky. And we anticipate that far more than going through a series that relates to filling. Though if we're going to be here, it's going to be fun anyway, in that matter. But this idea of having this kind of a filling is something they didn't understand. We were going to seminary in a carpool, and a fellow that went with us came out of Pentecostal Bible College. Had that background, and it was kind of interesting because he was slowly but surely weaning himself of some of that kind of thing. The sad part to me is that today he's dyed in the wool, wild-eyed, reformed in his theology. And so, in other words, he ceased to be very literal, whereas he was confronted with this because he was determined to hang on to tongues and to be speaking in tongues. And that kind of thing. And he wanted to go back to Acts chapter 2 and to speak in tongues as they did then. And so it was very interesting, some of the issues that were there. Until one of us in the carpool says, "Don't you realize there's a different word for fill in Acts chapter 2? And don't you realize the last time that kind of filling took place is seen in Acts chapter 13? And he, professing to be a Greek scholar, had never heard of that before. And so he was driven to it, and he never talked again about speaking in tongues in carpool because he had taken a challenge, and I think, if he had taken it, he realized that he didn't have a lot of grounds to stand on when it came to that kind of a thing. And so this idea of having a Pentecostal experience, that is to have the things that happened in Acts 2, could not be replicated, and there are reasons for it. And the reason I want to talk about this kind of filling is because we need to understand that to see how God established the very beginnings of the church, because this kind of filling that we'll be looking at today, we're going to look at the seven passages that relate to the filling of the Spirit. I mean, this kind of filling related to the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to be limiting it, even though the word occurs 24 times in New Testament. So twice in Matthew, 12 times in Luke, once in John, 9 times in Acts. And not all of those obviously relate to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Of those, 21 are in the passive voice. That means someone else is filling. That's very logical, isn't it? If something needs to be filled, someone has to fill it. You can't fill yourself. You know, I mean, you don't have an internal valve that fills, that you can handle. And so the passives are very logical with the word for fill. The Greek word is an interesting problem, and that is, if you look it up in most modern lexicons, you're going to look it up under the word pimplemi. And then if you look back in some of the older forms, it's the word pletho. And so it's kind of an interesting dilemma, because all it does is confuse seminarians until we get it straightened out with them, that those two forms are the same word. They're going to a different root in a different direction. Pimplemi is a word that occurs, and pletho normally doesn't, except in a participial form. And so when we look at that word, it's kind of interesting. What is interesting about this word is that though 21 of them occur in the passive, 23 of them are in an aorist, that is punctiliar action. So 23 out of the 24. There is one future tense verb that is used, and we read it this morning, and we will be there shortly. And that involves John the Baptizer. And so it's kind of interesting when we understand that in that matter. So the aorist passive, that point action in the passive, and it's not used just of the Holy Spirit, it's often used like of, well, we'll look at a couple of them in later Acts. Because there are two passages where it doesn't refer to the Holy Spirit at all. It talks about people who are filled with a certain measure of anger. And we'll see how that works. I trust as we get there, at least that's my intention in this. And so this word has the idea of to fill thoroughly, to fill completely, or to control. Now, plerao, the next word we're going to touch, because that's where we're headed in this series, has the idea of to fill, but it does not have the idea of control. And I emphasize that because when I was in Bible college, we were taught that the filling of Ephesians 5:18 meant spirit control. And it's not. It means to make up a deficiency. And that's where we're going to be looking in this series. At least the projection is that is where we're going to go. And so this was a unique kind of filling that we're going to look at today that relates to two eras of history. You have a filling that relates before the cross, that relates to the three people that we looked at in our scripture reading, John the Baptizer, Elizabeth, and Zacharias. And so we're going to look at these three individuals from the same family, and they were filled as Old Testament saints. And we have already talked about John the Baptizer in the message before Christmas, how he was just an dispensation of law saint because he died before the cross work of Christ. And so that makes it very important to us as we understand it. Plerao occurs a lot more times. It occurs 90 times. And that's almost four times more often in the New Testament. It occurs often in the Gospels. But it doesn't relate to the Holy Spirit most of the time. You know, when you see that Scripture may be fulfilled, it's the word plerao normally. And it's used in a participle. And so it's, that might be fulfilled, brought to completion, brought to the top. And that's this word. 64 of them are passives, 24 actives, there are two middle voices. We will touch some of that later, but I need it for my introduction so you have it. But it means to make up a deficiency, to fill to the top. I have a bulletin cover that I was tempted to use, but I know I'll use it more than once as we move into this next segment of the passive series. And it's a picture of, you know, the question is it half full or half empty? And to make up the deficiency is the idea of it. And so to fill to the top. Oh, I neglected to say something about it, but I'll come back to it in a moment. This filling is a normal filling of believers, the plerao, that takes place from Acts 13 forward. And let's not say that the Holy Spirit didn't know the difference between the two words. I will demonstrate that to you in Acts 2, that the Holy Spirit, in writing Scripture through Luke, knew the difference between the two words for fill. And we will see that as we arrive at that point. Now, the idea of filling, I remember we were trying to have a... forum-like kind of thing when I was in California. That was kind of a goal. Guys that graduated from seminary, we wanted to get together and present papers. And we had a good friend that was a part of that who was becoming a mission, was going to the mission field in Japan. He says, let's not do these things of oral presentations. Let's do a magazine or a periodical. Well, ever try to do a magazine or a periodical? It is a pain and a project. You have to have an editor who has some time, and you have to have people that have time to write, and you have to have time to proof. And so we started on one issue. It didn't happen. And during that time, one of my pastor friends did a short paper on the difference between pleroo and pimplemi. And he came up with something that I thought was easy to remember. And that was, the first one meant simple filling. The second one meant flooding. Over the top. One makes up the deficiencies, the one goes over the top. And we're going to see how important that is in the transition in Acts, how it goes over the top. And where does it go over the top? You realize these people came out of the dispensation of law, got saved at Pentecost, and they had limited revelation. You realize the core revelation for what was about to happen was given in the upper room. And the irony of it is, most of those who sat in the upper room forgot most of it. And it took the Holy Spirit to push the right buttons, to fire the synapses, so they could remember what was there. And so John, the apostle, understood and remembered, and he recorded it in John 13 through 17. But they didn't have a lot of revelation as to how things were going to happen and what was going on. You know, the gospel wasn't really clear. They didn't even remember that he said he was going to die and raise again. And the Holy Spirit had to tap him on the shoulder and say, hey, I said this. And he rose from the dead, and they were nearly amazed that this happened. And you see the instability of those who were in his inner circle. Because they didn't understand. And the Holy Spirit had it clarified in their minds. And so this will involve revelation. You realize you should say, well, we know the gospel well. Scripture's clean. It says this is a gospel by which we're saved. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's clear, isn't it? Yes, to us it is. Did you realize when they got there, they weren't even sure he would had raised from the dead. And a Thomas had to come and say, I don't know, show me the nail prints. And so what happens? Christ offers and he reaches out his hands and says, Thomas. And Thomas wouldn't put his hands to Christ's hands because he wanted to touch them and feel them. And then he realized His doubting was not going to pay off because he could see with his own eyes. So not through the eyes of faith. And so the gospel had to be clarified, and that's what happens as part of this flooding. This going over the top. This excess. This control that made certain that the basic revelation to start the church of Jesus Christ was clearly given. And that is the focus as we relate to it. Now we're looking at Pamphylia in Luke and Acts. And we started in Luke 1. And I tried to emphasize in my scripture reading. That's one of the reasons I was kind of fumbling in the first segment. Because I was trying to get the emphasis I wanted. And I neglected to pursue the other parts of it. But in Luke 1:15, we have the prediction of the birth of John the Baptizer. And when we understand, and I read a little of it, an angel comes to Zacharias and tells him he's going to have a son. And I'm taking it out of context. We understand, I trust, that story. That he was a late birth. He was not expected. And he came. Elizabeth was barren, to use the word that's found in the AV of verse 7. What it actually said, there was not continually not a child. I mean, it was just ongoing. She just never, I mean, it was an imperfect tense verb. There's another imperfect, like in John 1. And so he said, and so in 1:15, it says, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be great down before the eyes of the Lord. Interesting anticipation. Then it goes on to say, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. I told you we will be looking at a new May with an aorist subjunctive, and here it is again. He will never, ever, not even once possibly drink. Pino is the form here, is the word for drink. He will not even drink wine or strong drink. Now, this is not talking about whiskey or vodka or that kind of thing. Now, what's the difference between whiskey and vodka and wine? Well, distillate beverages did not exist in the biblical era. They did not have a process by which to get a greater amount of alcohol through distillation. And so these two terms, I always smile because in the Old Testament we have a word sakher, which is a root for strong drink or to get under the table drunk in that case. I always smile when I read it in this, but this idea of strong drink will make you drunk. But this is probably not, I mean, obviously wine is wine. In the Hebrew, it's yayin. And it almost sounds like wine to me when I think of it. But wine or strong drink has the idea of probably a non-grape alcoholic beverage. Generally, I smile at modern lexicons. Many will translate it beer. So it would be a grain kind of fermentation. And so they call it beer. It's interesting, if you look at Egyptology, they have found evidence that they made beer in Egypt back in the early dynasties. That would be a grain kind of drink. And so beer. It could have been, you know, apricot wine, because that's not grape. Could have been other fruit is what I'm trying to say. And so, anybody ever had prune wine? I don't know. That just might have a major double effect in that matter. But that was uncalled for. Okay. In that matter. But when it says wine and strong drink, it's not this hopped up beverage that we have around that is readily available. In other words, what John was not to drink was the weak stuff, and it was something that would not be required for a state liquor store license. You could do it in the grocery store rather than the liquor store. And so he says, not even once was he to drink either of these beverages. It's kind of interesting. That was true for the Nazarite. For the priest doing his duty, he was not to drink either of these, to use the Hebrew terms here. Now, we've just gone through some background. Now, what's the next fit phrase? And this is very important. He will be completely filled. He will be flooded with the Holy Spirit. And there's the word pimplemi. And if you happen to have an interlinear, you will see the platho form of it. It's place. If you look at that, it has a pi lamed in front of it instead of a pi iota on it. And so, to be filled, the form of the verb is future. He will be filled in this manner, or flooded with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Now, we do have an issue here and a problem. Was he filled in utero, in his mother's womb? You look at your interlinear, if you happen to look at it, it's the word ek. It has the idea of out of, and so it could be translated from. Now, where does the from start? Prior to birth? In the process of birth? Or immediately after birth? And that's the way ek would work. And so it's kind of interesting because it's so strong in most translations, they translate it in. King James does it, most others do. The funny part, it's not funny really, and is that there is a textual problem, but it's very minor because you have one document in two different realms of translation where they translate it in. One of the old Italian versions has an N, and the Syriac has an N, and W, which is just kind of an obscure document, had it in, which was, it happened to be a Greek document. So ek is probably the better, it's okay to have it in your text when we check out these issues. And I do have some of that information in my outline so I could follow it. What we do know about him, he had something that no other human being ever had. That is, he was flooded by the Spirit, of at least from the moment of his birth. That didn't happen. You go back to the Old Testament, and those people who had the Old Testament kind of filling when the Holy Spirit came upon them, he would come sporadically, from time to time. He left Saul at least twice, and probably more, old King Saul. And we could go through that study, and we will not, how that kind of filling would just for a purpose. And here John in his life, because he was the forerunner of the one who came as Messiah to offer the kingdom, who ultimately became the Savior of the world, he was a forerunner. And so he was filled as he grew up and as he moved into his ministry. I would love to have known how that worked. This flooding kind of filling. He must have talked about some really interesting things when he was growing up. You know, can you imagine him sitting in a history class and having that kind of filling? That it's just interesting. Speculation does us no good. It doesn't edify. And so this is unique in the part of John the Baptizer. So he was filled from, out of, from that time forward. He's the only human being that was filled from the very beginning. I was interesting. I was sending out the synopsis, or writing the synopsis. I went back to those Jonathan Edwards resolutions and how he had that idea that there was one person in each generation that might have been all that God would want him to be, and he wanted to be that man if he could work hard enough. Remember when he read it? And that kind of impressed me in a real negative way in that, because I know his theology and what it all meant in that matter. Now, let's go on down to verse 41. And it came to be. These long chapters mean I have to turn my pages more often. It came to be. What happened? Mary went to the hill country, into a city in Judah, verse 39. She entered the house and she greeted Elizabeth. The word saluted didn't mean that she was in the military. It's a good old 1600 translation of the word for greet. And so there wasn't a standard attention, snap your heels and salute. She probably walked up to the house and called out to her in greeting, because it seems there was not immediate eye-to-eye contact. And so it came to be that when Elizabeth heard the salutation, or greeting, let's just translate it so it's understandable, of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled by the Holy Spirit. It was interesting. This babe had been produced as a result of the direct prophecy of God and direct intervention of God. A woman who in that day, who was continually incapable of producing a child. And that's clear in the verb that I mentioned earlier, that imperfect to be verb. She continually was incapable. And then God says, you're going to have a child. And then she has John. And so there's some kind of a hint that God had some special program for her because of what he said to Zacharias. And so she was flooded by the Holy Spirit when this happened. We don't know how old Elizabeth was. She was probably pretty close to the edge of the line. Whether she was like Sarah in the Old Testament, who was far beyond the age of giving birth. She understood that. And it was clear in the Old Testament. But to sustain a pregnancy of someone who was of an older age is always an interesting risk. Today, you have major issues that go on when an older woman is pregnant. I mean, they check her blood pressure and they check everything else over and over. And as time goes along, depending on what they find, they're in, you know, every a few weeks, and they get shorter and shorter every week because they're concerned about the condition of the infant as well as the condition of the mother. And so they are concerned. But it's kind of interesting, this filling seemed to take care of that issue, because she did produce a healthy John. And so when she produced him, there was a part of it there. She probably was very vocal, and I'm sliding something in here, about what had happened. And that this infant was an awesome thing to her. Motherhood is something that is impressive to the mother and should be to the father. But it's interesting, when you are able to suddenly have a child and you're older and it doesn't make any sense, even in that day they didn't make a lot of sense. And so she was able to say, I am pregnant, and the reason I'm pregnant is God's made it possible for me to have a baby. And he's going to be a unique baby because God told me he's going to have an effect on nations. He's going to be the one who's a forerunner of someone's to come. And you can imagine that kind of thing. So I don't think she was tight-lipped about it. I think this filling gave her that opportunity to accurately represent what had been told to her husband about the pregnancy that was to take place. And so she's filled with the Holy Spirit, flooded with the Holy Spirit. How would you ever be able to figure that out? It would have been very, very, very difficult in this matter. And so it says, she spoke with a loud voice and said, now here it tells you something, that this flooding, this kind of filling, involves something you speak about. And what does she do when she sees her cousin Mary? She says, blessed are you among women. I am so glad they put that italics art in there. I get so tired of correcting the B's. It doesn't say, blessed be you. No, they did it right. They put the indicative mood in there. Blessed are you among women. Interesting, quite an interesting statement to that hope of the Jewish women. The very possibility of reading from the Old Testament and knowing that there were a virgin would conceive in Isaiah 7, and that desire of women that is described in the book of Daniel, and this thing. And she says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is. See, they got it right twice. Blessed is, in the italics, the fruit of your womb. It's funny that translators didn't dare translate it like they do in other places. They got it right. And that's a blessing to me. And whence is this is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The mother of my Lord. Because you're the mother of my Lord. She knew something. She knew that this involved the one who was coming, the one who was the master. That flooding gave her that recognition and knowledge of that fact. For lo, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Leaped for joy on it. I don't know how extensive the word leap would carry. But I do know a couple places where that word occurs, and I don't know, how did she know it was a leaping for joy in some way? I mean, must have done some kind of a jig in that sense. But the word leap is a pretty vigorous kind of thing. You know, those who were leaping and praising the Lord in earlier Acts. And so this is what happened. And that says, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And so Elizabeth says, amen. This is what happened. Amen. Because what God said in this filling gave her the opportunity to confirm and to expand some revelation. So it's rather interesting when we see it. Now we've got to keep moving to get down to Zacharias in chapter 1, verse 41. Or 67, pardon me. I went the right direction. And it says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's Pimplemay filling. This flooding, he was completely filled. And what does it do? It causes him to prophesy. He gives revelation that he would not have known of himself, but he gave him information that is important to the beginning of what God was starting to do that would change the course of the dispensation and start a new one. And he says, blessed is, now they didn't get it right in this one, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. You know, he's saying, right now, this has happened. He didn't go out in the corner and say, have a sign that said, the world is coming to an end. He went out and he proclaimed that things have only just begun. And that was his focus. And he hath raised up an horn of salvation. A horn of salvation means one who dominates, providing physical salvation in time for Israel. You'll see it says, for us in the house of Israel. And he spake, or as he spake by the holy prophets. And he went on to share the revelation of God by this kind of filling. We read the New Testament, grace revelation back into some of these things. No, this was special. This was unique in relationship to Zacharias. And he prophesied it. And it's interesting to me. I don't believe Zacharias was a prophet. I believe he became one who prophesied. He wasn't one of those Old Testament kind of prophets until this happened. Now, let's go on to Acts. And here we have some key passages. There are five of them here. I'm going to go rather quickly, I trust, in this. I do not really want to come back here next week, which is not uncommon on a communion Sunday. But Acts chapter 2. Now, I need to start at verse 1. You'll see why. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. When it says was fully come, it means it came, the deficiency was made up. It's plerao with a soon in front of it. And it says, and so it's one word, the other word, for fill. It's a compound here. In other words, the Holy Spirit, through Luke, knew what plerao meant. Let's read on to verse 2. And it says, and suddenly came a sound from heaven as a rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Another occurrence of plerao, only this doesn't have the compound. They knew the word fill. They knew what it meant. It was different than pimplemi. And you can see it right here in this context. Don't let anybody say, oh, they're similar, they must be the same. And Luke didn't make mistakes because the Holy Spirit didn't let him make mistakes. And Luke knew the difference between the words, the Holy Spirit knew the difference between the words, and he uses them that way. And that's important. And if we take Scripture literally, which we do, we will accept the differences. And verse 3, there appeared unto them tongues being distributed, languages being distributed. Mm-hmm. The word for tongue is glossa. It's the word for a language, a known, spoken language. And they were distributed. Now notice the description, like as a fire. These languages came from them and were distributed among them like they were in a house fire. And they were able to speak languages they had never been able to speak before. They didn't get a CD that was going to make them real eligible to speak anything in any language. We are seeing a lot of advertisement for that kind of thing. And I've always smiled because I've seen that over the years. You know where one of the best Hebrew language courses was, as far as Israeli Hebrew, that's modern Hebrew? It was the course that was given to the U.S. servicemen. So it was the military that gave the best Hebrew classes anywhere, as far as Israeli Hebrew. I have one of the best Israeli Hebrew books in my library, and it's really interesting how I don't know who got what from where, but they're very similar in that matter. But they were able to speak all languages with all those who were gathered there. And those languages involved the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the Mesopotamians and Judeans, the Cappadocians, the Pontusians. I guess we can put an I-N on the end of that. The Asians, the Phrygians, the Pamphylians, the Egyptians, and the Libyans, the Cyrenians, the Romans. Where did I get that list? I got it right out of verses 9 and 10. And so they could speak the language of all these people. And that was pretty amazing. I mean, these guys are, most of them are a bunch of fishermen. And none of the fish they caught talked any of them. And so what they did, they were given an ability to articulate. And I personally believe that when they spoke in these languages, they had all of the morphology and syntax right. In other words, they didn't sound like foreigners speaking another language. And it is always interesting when you see people that will not speak a language well when they've been here a long time. I always used to smile at Henry or Hank Kissinger. You know, his brother was over here. You could not tell that he had any link to German. Whereas Henry Kissinger, every once in a while, he'd mix up his syntax. He always spoke with his accent. And these guys didn't speak with an accent. And they made it clear, because these people were just amazed that they could hear it. It says in verse 8, "And how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born?" We can hear it. Just read an article about Ethiopia. And what happened, Sudan Interior Mission went into Ethiopia in the probably 30s or 40s. And they were struggling to build churches. It was a very tribal country at the time. Haile Selassie was king. He welcomed them. And so they were starting these tribal churches. And there was this one church that had, I think they had 200 people in it before the communists came in and took over. Drove all the SIM missionaries out. They left, and they left churches. And so they got out. They could get no word out of Ethiopia. So what was happening in these churches they'd given a portion of their lives to? Finally, after the communists lost power, and there's still issues over there, but they were able to go back in. And they went with trepidation of what they would find of their little 200-member church. They'd hoped to find three or four people that were still faithful to the Lord and were really believers. They got, and this is one tribal group, they went to that place, and you know what they found? They found a church with 10,000 members. 10,000 people. God preserved them. And so it was interesting, one of those tribes over there didn't have a Bible. They could read the Aramaic, which is essentially a late-date language of Ethiopia, the official one. But they didn't have the Bible in their own language. Well, what happened? They were able to, and this article was about how a missionary had to leave because of health. They found a Bible school student who came and had been trained and knew the languages. And they brought him in, a native. And he wanted to work with youth in his church. And ultimately, he was drafted to translate the scriptures. They started with the Gospel of Mark, and then the Gospel of Luke. And one day, he was asked to speak in a meeting, a large meeting. He got up and he read it in the from one of the Gospels in Aramaic language, and then he read the same passage in the language of the people. The place went crazy. And it's interesting, when you look at Pentecost, there were people that heard what God wanted to say in their language without Wycliffe Bible translators. You know, I mean, it was interesting. The Holy Spirit did. Wouldn't it be cool if God did that today? But that's his playful filling on this. And so they spoke with these languages as the Holy Spirit was the one who gave them this ability to speak out. That's that filling. And so it went beyond. It flooded over and it splashed over in Revelation as God let them do it. In chapter 4 of Acts, you have the next occurrence. And this involves Peter. It's by one of these fun verses. We're not going to spend the time to look at it, but he's preaching, and he's speaking to what? In verse 5, it says, "And came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Ananias the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and many that were with them of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered in Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst," that is, Peter and John, "of them, they asked, 'What power, or by what name have you done this?' And Peter, filled by the Holy Spirit," flooded by the Holy Spirit, he's in the middle of the most hostile audience you'd ever imagine, and he's filled. He didn't even think twice about what he's going to say, because the Holy Spirit flooded him over, and he was completely filled. And he said, "You rulers of the people of Israel, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, this day you've seen a good deed. And then he goes on and he talks about verse 10, by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified and God raised up from the dead, even by him doth this man stand whole. And he had healed the one who was a paraplegic. And he said, this is a stone which was set at naught by you builders, quoting from Psalm 118, because became the head of this corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And they picked up stones to stone him. No, they didn't. This filling bowled them over. You have no indication they picked up stones. These were the very ones who wanted to crucify Jesus. These were the ones who wanted to stone him. And here he says there's no salvation except by Jesus. And that would have been every reason. That filling went far, far, far beyond what would be normal. And then notice the next verse. It doesn't use the word filling here. It says, now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You think of that. That filling made an impression. Made an impression on some people that hated Jesus. Made an impression when they were full of awe and couldn't fathom it all. And so you have that filling. Now we need to move on to verse 31. Because Peter, in verse 23, it says, and being let go by these leaders, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And so they reported it. And so the reason I have to go there is because in verse 31, we have the next word of pimplemi. And when they had prayed, this is the word pray here, and it's a word for supplicate. They made supplication. This is not a general word for prayer. They cried out for help. They asked God for help. So it's daomai or diasis is our Greek word. And the place was shaken where they were assembled together. There was some shaking going on. It's interesting. Sounds like Acts 2, doesn't it? And unusual things happened, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, with this kind of filling. Now things really get dangerous. It's not just Peter that is flooded over, but all of these who were with them were flooded with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You see, this kind of filling involves the presentation of the word. I really honestly think that what Peter had said was impressed upon them by the Holy Spirit as exactly what God wanted and came from God. And so they spoke without a reticence to speak. And that's the picture that we have in Acts 4:31. Now we have Paul in Acts 9. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, you have Paul and the approach of Ananias. You remember the context. Paul had been out killing Christians, persecuting Christians, and he had an experience on the road to Damascus. It left him blind. It's interesting, blindness happens to Cyrus with two of these fillings. Because he was blind, he couldn't see. And so what happens, you have a guy who has a vision, and his name it happens to be Ananias. And Ananias sees this vision, and in the vision he has an argument. Ananias, remember a vision? He's awake. He's not asleep. He's seeing something nobody else can see when he has this vision. And so he has a discussion, because in this discussion he says, well, I've heard. I mean, the Lord says to him, I can hear him talking Hebrew here, and he said, Hineni, Lord, behold me. That's like it would be in Hebrew. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go to this street called Straight, and there you'll see this guy named Saul of Tarsus. And so he has seen a vision of you. So here's this guy who's blind, and he's seen a vision. He could see him in his mind. and that he'd come and he'd that you would come and he'd receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, I always like this verse, Lord, I have heard by many that of this man how much evil, that is lacking in character, things lacking in character he has done to the saints in Jerusalem, that he has the authority from the chief priest to bind them, to call on those that call on his name. And the Lord says, go. He's a chosen vessel. And so when we get down to verse 17, Ananias went his way, and he entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. You know, that's interesting. He hasn't, you know, he's had this discussion with the Lord, and he talked about the reputation of Paul, yet he gets there, and that made the point, because he can say, Brother Paul. And he does that. And so when he says, Brother Paul, or Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, see, that tells you who he saw, appeared unto me in the way that as you came and has sent me, that you might receive your sight and be flooded over with the Holy Spirit. So Paul, with his conversion, receives this kind of filling early. And it's really interesting how he does that. We'll see he's the only one that is referred to as having received it twice. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and rose and was baptized. He received food and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, verse 20. Flooding, flooding, flooding. And you can see it. The last occurrence of this word for fill is in Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, and I need to start at verse 8. I guess I could start earlier, but I won't for the time. In Acts 13, and in verse 8. It says, But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them to turn away the deputy from the faith. And so you have Paul presenting the gospel to the Sergius Paulus, and they seem to be convincing him. And this guy, who's Simon the sorcerer, tries to conflict. In verse 9 it says, Then Saul, who also is called Paul, being flooded with the Holy Spirit. Being flooded. Filled, completely filled, set his eyes on him. He gazed upon him. He gave him that fickle stare of fate. And he looked at him closely. And you can see, I don't think I want to translate that Greek word glare, but sometimes I'd like to. He glared at him, as it were, and said, Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, enemy of the all righteousness, wilt thou cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season, for a time. And immediately there fell on him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. He was so blind he needed somebody to get him around the fences and keep him from running in front of cars. I mean, he needed help in this. And what happened? See, there's revelation emphasized. He flooded him, and he had this power to blind him in this matter. And then it says, Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine concerning the Lord. You see this flooding. Now, it's interesting as we relate to this in Acts 13. I told you we have this other filling. That really, you don't even have this again after Acts 13. After this verse, that's the end of a Pimple May filling as far as it being evident. It may have happened a few other times a little later, but we don't have any record of it in Scripture. But we do have a record of the filling, plerao filling of the Spirit in this chapter, and it's the last verse of the chapter. In Acts 13, what does it say? And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They had their deficiencies made up there. That's plural. That's a different word for fill. That's the one we're going to be talking about throughout this series. That's the one we're going to be talking about when we look at Romans 15, 14, when we look at Ephesians 3, 19, Philippians 1, 11, when we look at Colossians 1, 9, 2 Timothy 1, 4, and Ephesians 5, 18. Now, I just read that list real fast because it was necessary. That is where we're going. That's what's in that outline. That's where we're headed. And we'll be working down, play Ra'o, and when he says, be filled. Let someone else fill you. These passages that we see with flooding, they were flooded by someone else. They couldn't have done it themselves. And we have that potential to have our deficiencies made up as we relate to that. On the first Sunday of the month, we are reminded of our Lord's work and what he has done. As we remember, this table is just that. A table of memorial or remembrance. This do in remembrance of me. Ever wonder when you're at a church, as it developed, what they thought of when they saw the word Lord connected with the table? They thought of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body, who indwells believers. And how that related as they gathered. Because this table is a memorial, that is a reminder. This isn't a memorial like you have in a memorial service as you mourn the dead. This is a reminder of something that has been provided. And so it's a memorial of great things that have been done and are being done for you. Because you're in Christ. And so when we think of the memory, we gather to have something kept in our memory, to be put in our memory. We do a lot at Valley to try to keep you reminded of who you are and what you have in Christ. I don't get tired of singing In the Beloved or He Looked Beyond My Fault with those position verses. And that's not normal for me. Variety is what I like. But in that case, that's so important, it's worth it every Sunday to be reminded of who I am at the right hand and what he has given me. There are lots of little instances where you're reminded, maybe subtly, maybe not so. Every time we take up these, we are reminded that we're priests, and that's because we're in the bread, we're in the loaf. Now let's go to Scripture and see what it says again about it. And while I'm doing this, as the fellows will come, we will... we didn't get tears up here. We will get them. 1 Corinthians 10. That was not that helpful. I should have gotten tears and didn't think about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's in 10 where we have the setup for the Lord's table. Paul makes it very clear. And don't forget, this is where I kind of wonder, you know, when Paul got this information during his education, the Lord told him about this and taught him about it. And in chapter 10, it says in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion with reference to the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion that is sharing in common with reference to the body of Christ? So you have the cup and you have the bread. And it says, for we being many are one bread. Many, one bread. Individuals that share in a unity, in a oneness. So we being many are one bread. How does bread come? Comes in loaves. So we're one loaf. That works. Comes in loaves. Okay. In this matter. And it says we are all partakers of that one loaf. That one bread. So as we partake, we're reminded of that. And then as we relate to it in Paul's review of that institution,
of the Lordian table in chapter 11, we are reminded that he received this directly from the Lord in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night as he was betrayed, took bread. Yes, we have other accounts in the Gospels, but this, Paul says, the Lord told me. Can you get a better amen than to have the Lord himself telling and review exactly what happened? No, you can't get any better. The Lord told him. And he was instructed by the Lord, and we see it referred to in Galatians, out in the wilderness, as he was taught for a period of time in the wilderness. And so he took bread, and the Lord said, and it says, and when he, the Lord, had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is for you. And remember, we have a textual problem there concerning broken. And there's a late addition of the word to break, which is a traditional addition. It's not the textual tradition. And so it says, which is for you, this do in remembrance of me. Bruce, will you lead us in prayer of thanks as we partake of the bread?
Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity that we have each month to remember that we are all part of one loaf. That whether we're here or we miss church one Sunday, wherever we are, we're all part of one body. In Jesus' name.
We've taken from an individual wafer and broken a piece off as a reminder that we're still part of the whole. We're part of the whole, whether we're alive as believers on planet Earth or whether we've gone through death and are in the body of Christ in heaven. So as we partake, the symbolism and the reason we practice the way we do is to remind us that Christ made us all one with the whole benefits package. Shall we remember by partaking? The cup. Christ took the cup at the end of the Passover meal. in the upper room. When he took the cup, he took it, and it was a symbol, and in his deity, he knew without a question what it meant. He knew that it was symbolic of his blood that would be shed to purchase something for these people here that they didn't have before. He knew that he was providing a salvation. But he knew more than that. He knew that he provided that which brought their redemption, their regeneration. And so in partaking of the cup, or drinking of the cup, it's interesting what must have gone through his mind as he instituted this, to say, these people are getting something from this because I am facing Calvary for them and shedding that blood. And as a result, we get the other side of the benefits package, and that is we have all the benefits of regeneration. Let's be thankful for the work of Christ and what he's done as Dan Jesus and thanks.
Dear Father, we thank you for sending your son and life out for our sins. His blood was shed for us and life that life, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for his truth. Lord, thank you for the reality of it in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.
And in the same manner also he took the cup after he had supped, saying, this cup is a new covenant by my blood. This do as you drink, as often as you drink in remembrance of me. Shall we partake? Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Thanks for the meal.
Father, thank you for the opportunity to hear your word and to bring the food. Thankful for those who participated in preparing the meal for us today. Thankful also for the opportunity of the fellowship and the board staff. Looking forward to the return of your son. I'm also looking forward to this afternoon as Chris brings in another word to us. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.